Okay, let's get started then. Father, bless these words to our heart. Anoint this message in Jesus' name. The Word of God says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. And the word impossible is adunatos, and it means to be without strength, to be powerless, and to be disabled. So the Word of God says that without faith I am powerless and I am disabled to please God. I'm disabled from pleasing Him. And the word to please Him actually means to be pleasing to Him. So without faith, I have become powerless and disabled to be pleasing to God. Well, if I'm not pleasing to God, then I must be displeasing to God, I would think anyway. So what happens as a result of that? And why is that displeasing to God? Well, the remainder of that verse says that for he that cometh to God must believe that He is. Well, if I have no faith, then I don't really believe that God is. Now, I may say I believe God exists, but that is the same type of belief as the demons have. But to believe that He is, is really to believe who He is. I don't believe who God is, and I think a lot of believers don't believe who God is. So they are believers, but they don't believe. So they don't believe who God is. And who is God? Well, in that verse, in this context, He was a rewarder of them that come to Him. So without faith, I do not believe who God is, that He is in fact a rewarder. Now, a lot of times I will say to myself, God is not a rewarder, God is a punisher. God is a judge. I know one person who refers to God as a bean counter, that He keeps a record of everybody's wrongs. Well, if I see God in this light, where God would keep a record of everybody's wrongs, where God would be a punisher and a judge, I'm not really going to be rushing too much to get to Him. I'm not going to be really wanting to come draw near to Him. And the condition there is not that I don't believe He is, but I don't believe who He is, and therefore I have no faith. And that is displeasing to God. Now, that's really easy to get condemned off of, right? Because I know that in my life there are certain areas where I lack faith, and if I dwell on this too much, it's easy to get condemned. Why do I lack faith in certain areas of my life? Because I'm a human being and I'm growing. I have not been perfected yet. I don't have sight, so I require faith. And I don't necessarily have the Word of God in all aspects of my soul, in all aspects of my life, where it would be coming a transforming power to build that faith in me. And so I don't really please God in those areas. Okay, so I don't please God in those areas because I don't know who He is in those areas. Now, in Romans chapter 11, the Word of God says in verse 29 that the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And that word gifts there is really kind of a different word than most words in the Bible for gifts or in the New Testament for gifts. That word gifts there is the word charisma. And what it means is a favor one receives without any merit of his own. That word gifts there is talking about grace. It is the same root, that root of that word is the root for grace, charis. So what it is saying is that the grace of God and that which is given by grace, because the gifts of God, the spiritual gifts, the 1 Corinthians 14 gifts, those are grace gifts. But really, it's not just those gifts where there's an outward expression that the gifts of God are. The gifts of God are the grace of God. Okay, so everything that I receive is a gift of grace. And grace is without repentance. And that word repentance, yes, it means repentance like, you know, a changing of mind type repentance, but it also means regret. God never changes His mind because He has regretted giving us grace. God never regrets grace. You see, the grace of God is given without regret, ever. God does not regret His relationship to us. No matter how bad I may fail, no matter how little faith I may have, no matter what I do, if I am a Christian, God does not regret His relationship to me. He will never repent from it, He will never regret it, and He will never withdraw it. Now, continuing in there, in verse 30, "For as in times past ye have not believed God, yet now obtained mercy through their unbelief." So, let's say that I don't believe God. Let's say I don't believe that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. And let's say that I don't believe that He is who He is. What happens? How does God deal with me if I don't believe? If I don't believe, in Romans 11:30, I obtain mercy. Now, in our natural way of thinking, that is not a good thing, because without faith it is impossible to please God. So how does God respond to being displeased with me? He gives me His mercy. You see, we in our natural way of doing things, we think God's going to respond to us harshly. Oh, He's displeased. He's going to punish me. He's going to chastise me. He's going to deal with me. Yeah, He'll deal with me, but not in my natural reasoning. He will deal with me by giving me mercy. You see, it's through unbelief that I obtain God's mercy. Why? Why do I obtain God's mercy through unbelief? Because God's mercy will bring me to who God is. And then I will no longer have unbelief. Instead, what I will have is something that will allow me to grow in grace and knowledge and faith. You see, so what God does is He doesn't come after me with a bat because I'm not pleasing to me. No, He comes after me as the shepherd looking for the lost sheep. And when the shepherd finds that lost sheep, he doesn't beat it up. He returns it to the fold. So that there it may be protected and fed and treated kindly. And there it may grow and it may mature and it will develop as the sheep ought to develop. So He is no bully coming after me because He's mad at me. No, He is a sweet Savior who's coming after me, that He may bring me back into the fold. Because maybe I am afraid. Maybe I don't know Him. But it is not pleasing to Him. But it does not say that without faith you will make God angry. Without faith you will get the wrath of God. No. Without faith you do not have the strength to please Him. Now He knows this. He knows that my frame is dust. He knows what I am made of. Show me, what can dust actually do? Well, not a whole lot. But He knows what I am. And so, He comes to me, and instead of dealing with me the way that people deal with each other, He comes to me, and I obtain His mercy because I have unbelief. And in verse 31, "Even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy." You see, when I obtain the mercy of God, when I obtain the grace of God, when I obtain the love of God, through my own unbelief I have obtained it. What was my qualification to obtain the mercy of God? My qualification was not being pleasing to Him. That was my qualification. Not having faith. Not believing. So there is my qualification for the obtaining of mercy. And when I fail not because I have somehow achieved. I fail that because every time I fail because somewhere along the line I did not believe. And so in every failure, God says, okay, you will learn my mercy in this situation. Every time I fall, every time I mess it up, you will learn the mercy of God in this situation. You see, God is not like a man. God doesn't think the way we do. Men would beat each other up. Men would attack each other. I don't like what you said. I'm going to let you have it. God, on the other hand, says, you have failed. I'm not going to drag you out in front of the crowd and say, Moses said you ought to be stoned. I'm going to take away those accusers of yours, and I'm going to give you mercy. You see, mercy removes the accusation. Mercy removes the guilt. Mercy removes the fear. Mercy removes the shame. That's why God gives me mercy. It was God's mercy that finally came to Adam and Eve. They did not seek for Him. He sought for them. He said, Adam, where art thou? Adam did not say, God, where are you? God said, Adam, where are you? You see, mercy comes and it finds me. I don't go and find it. It comes to find me. What do I have to do to obtain God's mercy? Nothing. It comes after me. It's the mercy that does the doing. I simply get found by the mercy of God. I wasn't looking for mercy. Mercy was looking for me, and it found me. And when mercy found me, I became a believer. You see, this is how the world is found by God. This is how the lost come to God. Mercy pursues them all the days of their life. This is how a backslidden Christian returns to God. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And when why is that? Because every single day of my life I am a sinner. Every single day of my life I need God to show me how to believe. So mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You see, I will never be anything good in myself. I am totally deprived in my flesh. There is no good thing in me, but mercy comes after me. And it's the mercy of God and the goodness of God, and those two words are very similar in the original language. The mercy and the goodness of God are that which brings me to repentance. It's the mercy of God that allows me to receive the goodness of God. And when I receive the goodness of God, I am brought to repentance. So mercy follows me all the days of my life. Every day that I am alive, I need God's mercy to turn me. Because otherwise I will return, like I am a dog returning to its vomit, right? My soul will cleave to the dust if not for the mercy of God. God says, you did not seek me, I sought you. I did not call God, God called me. It wasn't that Samuel said, God, God. Is it God said, Samuel, Samuel? You see, I don't pursue Him, He pursues me. And if He's pursuing me, then He will find me and He will overtake me. And I will receive His mercy, and His mercy will build in me a capacity to know Him. Because it removes the things that sin has caused. It removes the things that the world has caused. By mercy, Jesus gave me grace. You see, mercy comes first. It's God's mercy that allows God's grace to operate. And grace is the premise upon which God operates. That is His operational, that's His mode of operation, M.O. It's His mode of operation. It's grace. But it's the mercy of God that lets the grace of God function in my life. Because otherwise the righteousness of God would not be satisfied. The righteousness of God would leave me separated from God if it were not for the mercy of God. And the righteousness of God was fulfilled by God's mercy, allowing God's grace to enter in and Christ go to the cross and shed His blood. You know, that is true now. That is true every moment of my life. Christ still, in a manner of speaking, because it was an eternal event, Christ still goes. He doesn't have to go now, but as though He went because of His foreknowledge, He still goes to the cross for me. Because I sin now, but He paid for it before the foundation of the world. You see, that's one of the things that blows my mind. That's one of the things that is so difficult for the natural mind to conceive. That as He was on the cross before the foundation of the world, every individual was in His mind. Every individual, every sin was on the cross. Like all of time. Every individual He knew and He loved specifically and specifically removed their failures, removed their sins, removed their iniquities. He removed everything that was against Him. He removed it from them. I get the benefit of that now every day. It's not a theological truth. It's a practical experience. Unfortunately, I think often it stays as a theological truth in the minds of many people, and they don't appropriate it by mixing faith and turn it into an experience. Well, how do I mix faith with what I hear? I reckon it to be true, and on the basis of those things with my own free volition, I say to myself, it is true, therefore this will be my choice. And it is a choice of thinking, perhaps. It is a choice of doing. It is a choice in every aspect of my life. I think on the Word of God and it becomes the premise, the foundation of my decisions. You see, surely goodness and mercy will pursue me. His wrath will not pursue me. His righteousness even does not pursue me. His holiness does not pursue me. His mercy pursues me. I would be in trouble if the mercy of God did not pursue me. In verse 32, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon all. You see, so many believers, I think, are so offended by the thought that there is no good thing in them. They want something good to be in them. This is the religious crowd. They want something good to be in them. Well, if I am reckoning that there is something good in me, that somehow I can do it myself, then I no longer qualify for the mercy of God. Oh, it will still pursue me, but I cannot receive it. Not that He wouldn't give it to me, but that I won't accept it. You see, this is why He concluded them all in unbelief. This is why Adam's original sin was imputed unto the entire population of the world, of human beings throughout all of time. Every one of us was born with Adam's sin. Why? So that mercy could pursue us. If we were not born with Adam's sin, then mercy would not pursue us. We would not be qualified to receive that mercy. So what God did was by allowing that sin, allowing the fall of man, God has established a situation in which mercy can come after us. We don't have to come after Him. He comes after us. And what it is, it's mercy. Like, how often do I fail and I kind of feel ashamed and guilty? And there is an element of that, perhaps if it leads me to God, that is a positive thing. But really often it is the thing that causes me to hide from God because I'm afraid. Well, God's mercy pursues me. God will not deal with me after my failure. God will not deal with me after my shortcomings or my inabilities. God will deal with me after His mercy. He will give me favor that I have not received. It is a gift. Excuse me, that I have not earned. It is a gift. It is simply a gift. But my pride will not allow me to receive a gift. Only in humility can I receive a gift. I think this is one of the things God would like to do for believers. Bring them to the place where they have no options but to receive, because they don't know how to receive. Why doesn't a person know how to receive? It's pride. Oh, I can do, but I cannot receive. That's pride. Because you cannot do anything unless you've received first. So that's pride with deception. But when I receive the mercy of God, then I can pour it out. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Word of God says, "As every man hath received the gift, so minister the same one to another." How do I minister the gift? How do I minister mercy to others? I receive it. And then as I receive it, it fills me and it overflows, and I can then minister it to another. You see these people with sweet, sincere hearts, they try without receiving to give something they don't have. Well, if I say, "Here, take my wallet, you can have $100, well, it's kind of an empty statement because there's not $100 in my wallet. Well, likewise, if I do not receive, then trying to give is an empty giving because I don't have the thing that I'm trying to give. If I'm trying to walk in some kind of Christian service, don't even have to think of it that way. If I'm simply trying to love someone without having received the love of God, I have nothing to give to that person. I won't succeed in giving it to them. Oh, I can make a good show of it in the flesh for a little while. But you know what? It'll drain me. It'll be an empty thing for me. And it'll actually eventually destroy me. Because I will get to the point where I've been so spent without actually having had anything that little bit that I may have had will be gone. And I'll eventually wind up quitting. You see, this is one of the reasons why we have to walk in our calling, because God will give us gifts according to our calling. People try to walk in gifts that they haven't been given from God. You see this all the time. They try to do something and they burn out doing it because they were never intended to do it in the first place. That was not the portion that their joint was supposed to supply. But they try to take it on for whatever reason. It was never theirs to give. God never gave it to them. You see that in certain pulpits. God bless these people who have a heart to do it, but if a woman is in the pulpit, she is operating out of her natural strength. Because God didn't call women to be pastors, God called men to be pastors. Suffer not a woman to preach, right, to teach in the congregation. Not that women can't be teachers, but they have to be teachers in godly order, but they're not going to be pastors. So these precious women who have a heart, right? I mean, they're hungry, they love God, they love the people, they have a heart to serve, they have a heart perhaps even to share the Word of God, and there is a place for it in the body of Christ, but it's got to be done decently and in order. So they try to pastor without having the gifts or the calling of a pastor. What do you think is going to happen there? And maybe they have a flesh that can make a really good show of it in a nice religious program, but it's not going to be from God. Eventually it'll fizzle out. Eventually it'll burn out. But when the Holy Spirit does something, like John Wesley and the Methodists, right? This was a man who was led by God, who was a Spirit-filled, anointed preacher. When the Holy Spirit did something, like decades and decades and decades after he died, his church is still very powerful. And although not all of them are as powerful as they used to be, but there are many wonderful Methodist churches, you know, that are preaching the gospel, that are winning the lost, that people are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and they're glorifying God. Why? Because God was in it. You see, when mercy does it, when it brings me to the cross, when it brings me to His Word, when it brings me to God, I grow in faith. And then I have the strength to be pleasing to Him. Now, I'll close in just a minute. In Jude chapter 1, the Word of God says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference." Now the word "keep" there is tereo. It means to guard. Guard yourselves in the love of God. Guard it. Don't just meditate on it. Don't just dwell on it. Guard it. Guard your heart. Why? So that you keep yourself in the love of God. Guard your meditation. Guard your fellowship with the love of God. Guard your receiving. Do it like a prison guard. Guard it. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word looking is prostekomai, and it means to expect and to receive it to yourself. How do I keep myself in the love of God? How do I guard it? I expect and I receive the love of God to myself. Like when something happens, when I fail, what is it that I expect? Do I expect something harsh? Or do I expect the love of God? You see, if I expect in any situation, no matter what happens, in any circumstance, good or bad, if I expect anything apart from the love of God, then I am looking for the wrong thing. Then I'm not keeping it, then I'm not guarding it. But the Word of God says, guard, keep it, by expecting and then receiving. Now, those two concepts in that word are connected. Expecting is connected to receiving. When I expect mercy to come, it will come. When I expect the love of God to come, it will come. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, right? And the conviction of realities. Not hopes, but realities unseen. Not wishful thinking, it's a reality. Expect it, it will come, and you will receive it, is what he is saying there. So I expect and I receive the love of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God unto eternal life. And that's not just eternal life in my position, that's an eternal life in my experience, unto resurrection life, unto God's life living in me, and unto God's life being expressed in me, unto my experience where I am experiencing the life of God as my life, where my life is hid with Christ in God. And that becomes my life. I have, literally have the life of God. Can you imagine this? A human being, a mortal human being, having God's life in him. That is what I am to expect and receive. And when I have it and I receive it, it spills out of me, and of some have compassion. And that word compassion, again, just like in Romans 11:29, is eleo, to have mercy. Excuse me, Romans 11:30, to have mercy. The ones that have obtained mercy through their unbelief, obtain mercy through the mercy that I have received. The word compassion there is the word for mercy. Making a difference is diakrino, to separate, to make a distinction. I become sanctified, separated unto God through the mercy that I have received. And not only the mercy that I have received from God, but the mercy that I have received from those who have received mercy from God also. You see, this is how it works. This is how the body of Christ is supposed to function. One member receives the gift of mercy from God, and it spills out of him. Not that he passes just what he had and that's all he had and he passes it on. No, he receives it until it spills out of him unto another member. So now they are both filled. It's almost like glasses. If you line them up one on top of another and pour something into them, the top one spills over into the other one, the bottom one, and the bottom one becomes filled filled, and it spills onto the one below it. This is how the anointing works. This is how love works. This is how it all works in the body of Christ. I receive it to the point where it's flowing out of me. I'm overflowing and it's spilling and filling other portions. And then they can spill and fill other portions. And it goes all the way down like that throughout all of generations. And the plan was that this should happen all the way to the time that we all are reunited with our Savior in heaven. Heaven on earth. I receive it from Christ and I spill over onto the next person. And they spill over onto the next person. Heaven on earth. Why do we think that heaven is just for heaven? Where in the Bible does it say that heaven is just for heaven? No. If I am a citizen of heaven, if I am a child of the King, if I am in fact seated above in heavenly places at this present moment, as the Bible says that I am, then heaven is for now. Heaven is not for the future, heaven is for now. And I can experience it here and now. And finally in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air." This is where we began. This is where our biological life, the bios life, not the life of God, the Zoe life, but the bios life, the biological life began. Dead in trespasses and sins. "And we walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You see, this is what we were talking about before. This is the lack of the Word of God. You know, we can be like this in position, or we can be saved in position, but our experience, even without the Word of God, is this right here. The children of disobedience, walking after and fulfilling the lusts of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind, walking according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirits, the demonic spirits that influence us and sway us. Because they are void of God's mercy, they are void of God's Word, but God's mercy pursues them. And what happens after God's mercy pursues me? "But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And what happened when He pursued us and quickened us together in Christ? "And He had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places." You see, mercy didn't just get rid of my fear. It didn't just get rid of my guilt. It didn't just get rid of my failures. Mercy came after me and it transformed me and it seated me above with Christ in heavenly places. This is the work of mercy. Mercy doesn't just say, "Okay, you're back in the fold now, I'm going away." No, mercy continues and continues and continues and continues. And it follows me every day, every moment of my life. And what does it do? It transforms who I am. It takes me from a place of failure and puts me into a place of victory, seated above with Christ in heavenly places. I have my victory by the mercy of God. You see, I have hang-ups. How do I get victory? The mercy of God pursues me. I have fears. How do I get victory? The mercy of God pursues me. I have a hurt. How do I get victory? The mercy of God pursues me. And it'll not just soothe the hurt. It'll make me more than a conqueror. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, it doesn't just end when I become seated above. There's still more. It didn't end when I got forgiven. It didn't end when I got delivered. It didn't end when I got healed. It didn't end when I got seated above. It didn't end with experiencing resurrection life. It never ends. There is still more. That in the ages to come, there is no end to these ages. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness. You see, throughout all eternity, starting at this very moment, through all eternity, I am there to receive the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness. This is the plan of God. You see, what's my hang-up? Mercy will pursue me and it will give me a position that is beyond my imagination. In all things, mercy will pursue me. You see, this is how we become more than victorious, more than conquerors. This is how we become overcomers. It's the mercy of God that pursues us, and it will pursue us, and it will pursue us, and it will pursue us, and it will keep pursuing us through all the days of our life, and it will not stop there. It will continue for all of eternity. Amen.